Turn in our Bibles to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, we'll read the entire chapter together, and our text will be most of the chapter, the verses 6 through 22. The book of Ruth, we'll read together chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Now our text. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. For it is exceedingly bitter to me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Thus far the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, this past Thanksgiving Day in Rock Valley, we studied Daniel 6, verse 10. A story about how Daniel responded when he heard that King Darius had passed a decree that anyone who worships anyone other than Darius would be thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel, we read in chapter 6, verse 10, Daniel went straight back to his room, to his upstairs room, to where he had a window that looked out toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees, he prayed, and he gave thanks. And in that remarkable response, looking toward Jerusalem and the promise of redemption for Israel, grounded in the fact that since Christ would die for us, God our Father will care for us in all situations, we can know God's providence will make sure that nothing separates us from his fatherly care, Lord's Day 10, not even the threat of a lion's den. That's why we can give thanks. That's why Daniel could give thanks, even though that very act of thanksgiving could cost him his life. He put his trust in the faithfulness of God, even though the situation looked impossible. Now compare Daniel to Naomi in Ruth chapter 1. Verse 5 leaves Naomi empty. She was without, we read, without her husband, without her two sons. She was in Moab. She was in a foreign land that was hostile to her own people. She had no grandchildren to take care of her. She had no inheritance, no pension. And as far as she could tell as a widow, her life was basically finished. For the rest of her days, she could eke out an existence that was meager and pitiful. But really, it was worse than that. And traveling with her husband Elimelech and their two sons to start a new life in Moab, leaving behind them Bethlehem and Judah, they had in fact forsaken the Lord. They had denied the goodness of God's promises and the care of his love. Indeed, they had denied the promise of the coming Messiah. So what was Naomi's reaction to the providence of God and what seemed like an impossible situation? Do we find her with an immediate bending of her knees and turning her eyes back to Jerusalem, praying to God, giving thanks? Did she find comfort in the hope of Israel's Messiah, her Redeemer? Did she trust that the Lord's providence would be able to deliver her even after her covenantal unfaithfulness, after her sin? Did she return to the Lord and confess that he could save her from trouble and restore her to the covenant hope of Jesus Christ? No, what do we read in Ruth chapter 1? We read of her bitterness. She even wants to be called Mara, which means bitter, instead of Naomi, which means pleasant. And Naomi's bitterness is accentuated that much more because of how her daughter-in-law, Ruth, sees no bitterness at all, even in her own widowhood. And what's more, she was a Moabite going to Israel. She was not even a member of the covenant. The contrast between Naomi and Ruth in this passage is remarkable. But there's more to it. Surrounding the contrast between Naomi and Ruth, what do we really see here? We see the hand of the Lord working to care even for Naomi. That's why this passage is about how bitterness fails to see the grace of the Lord. The first place, we'll look at Naomi's empty hopelessness. Second, at Ruth's full profession. And third, at the Lord's orchestrated work. Bitterness fails to see the grace of the Lord. Now, verse 6 begins our text with the news that the Lord had visited his people by providing food for them. That's interesting to note because Elimelech and Naomi and their sons had left Bethlehem. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. And they had traded Bethlehem for Moab in the hopes of finding bread. Well, verse 6 literally says, instead of just food, it says, the Lord visited his people by bringing bread. The house of bread has bread. Now understand what that was supposed to mean to the covenant people. In the days of the judges, when this story of Ruth took place, the Lord returned his favor on his people when they finally confessed that they had done evil in the eyes of the Lord, going through those cycles of disobedience and oppression, them crying out to the Lord and the Lord saving them again. The Lord brought that deliverance in the form of a judge, a deliverer, who would take them out of that oppression, the afflictions that they had brought upon themselves. They prayed for grace. And when the Lord answered their prayers and he sent them that deliverer, he would return the promised land to its abundance once again. That gift of a deliverer was supposed to be a sign to Israel of the Lord's unfailing mercy and grace. They were supposed to see how he could fill them once again with the benefits of his covenant, the blessings of his love. That's what they were supposed to see. The problem was, Naomi wasn't hearing this news about bread in covenantal terms. She just heard news about bread. She didn't hear it as grace and salvation from the Lord. And that's why she decided to leave for Moab and return to Bethlehem, just because of the bread. To stay in Moab, after all, would be to remain in her emptiness. No family, no inheritance, no hope. But at least in Bethlehem there was bread. So she and her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, began the journey. Now, it isn't surprising that Orpah and Ruth joined her. Through marriage in that culture, a woman joined forever her husband's family. She had been moved from the headship of her father to the headship of her husband, and according to the law, her relationship to her husband's family endured even if the husband died, as we see here in Ruth 1. This becomes even clearer if you go farther into the book of Ruth and you read about the laws of levirate marriage and how Naomi's next of kin was duty-bound to marry Ruth. But in those days, when a woman married a man, his inheritance became her inheritance. His family became her family. She was bound to his line. But while they were on their way, Naomi turned to her daughters-in-law and she said to them, in verses 8 and 9, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. Cut yourselves off from my family. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Now perhaps we read that to ourselves and we think, well, that's awfully nice to cut these girls off from her family line, releasing them back to their homes in Moab, back to their parents, back to their homeland and their community, back to the hope of a good future with a new husband, a new home, a new future. Wouldn't this be what the Lord would want? Isn't Naomi being so gracious here, rather than having them tag along with this old, empty widow? Apparently the ties between the three women were close enough, at first at least, that they refused. They even wept in verse 10, perhaps because of their remaining grief over their loss, or perhaps because they were in such a sad situation that they had to even make this choice. But they at first said, "No, we'll continue on with you back to your people." But Naomi then insists. She gives three reasons why they should go back, each reason making the situation seem even more impossible. Why would you? The answer is obvious, is pretty much what she's saying. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? There's no one else for you to marry, Orpah and Ruth. Why do you think you have any hope or future tagging along with this widow? Besides, she goes on to say, I'm too old to have a husband. Then she gives even more evidence. Even if I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Why bother? If I'm already cursed, why would you think that anything's going to change? You're not going to wait another 20 years for me anyways. Too old to have a husband, I have no other sons left for you to marry, and if that's not enough, hasn't my life been proof enough of the Lord's hand against me? Why should you expect things to turn out all right? Well, Naomi's words are very telling of what's in her heart. She speaks as if there is no hope for her in verse 12. If I should say I have hope, which means I don't have hope. She speaks of how her life is so exceedingly bitter in verse 13. She's saying, well, at least you, my daughters-in-law, at least you have hope. But for her, the Lord's hand is against her, and that decides it. She carries that same hopelessness over into verse 20 when she comes into Bethlehem. And those women of the town, they come to meet her and say, is this Naomi? And she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Because as she says in verse 20, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Now, perhaps it would seem like we should be commending Naomi for her repentance, or perhaps for her realization of the emptiness that comes from being on the outside of the covenant as a covenant breaker. Perhaps it would seem like Naomi was doing Orpah and Ruth a favor and trying to convince them to go back to Moab. She sounds very pious when she talks about how the Lord has worked in her life. She even calls him the Lord Almighty, how he has afflicted her. But there's nothing here for which we can commend Naomi. Even though Naomi sees her situation as empty and hopeless, and so she thinks that she has every right to be bitter about it, the problem is that at most, her knowledge of the Lord is so one-sided that she has crippled the eyesight of her faith. All she sees is hopelessness. All she knows about the God of the covenant is His judgments against her and her family. All she sees of her widowhood is a curse, not as an opportunity for the Lord to give His grace. So that compels her to commit some very grievous sins. We see that, for example, in her pleading with Orpah and Ruth to go back home. What is she actually suggesting spiritually that Orpah and Ruth do? She's suggesting that they, just like Naomi and her family before, that they turn their backs to the Lord and forsake Him. She's suggesting that it's all right to stay in Moab and in the darkness of spiritual ignorance, worshiping their idols. Imagine that. She basically says that in her speech that it would be better for them to go to Moab, go to your false gods, than come with me to the promised land. Understand what she's saying there. To put it in modern terms, and this sounds so strange to our ears, it's like saying to your neighbor, I only go to church because I have to. You, on the other hand, my unbelieving neighbor, if you don't go to church, stay away. Don't come with me. In fact, it would probably be better for you. At least you'll have a future for yourself. The church is just a bitter place. No future there. Now, that's completely backwards, isn't it? And yet that's what Naomi is trying to convince Orpah and Ruth of believing about her covenant God. She's saying it is bitter to be a Christian. You might as well remain unbelievers. What a witness she's presenting to her Gentile neighbor. Now, brothers and sisters, I ask you to search your own heart to see if you have that same bitterness. How do you see the providence of God? How do you see the Lord Almighty working in your life? Your sin, for example. Do you see your sin as so great of a burden that there's no way the Lord could ever do anything about it? And even though we hear every Sunday about Jesus Christ and the gospel, I'm too lost. I'm too far gone. I've sinned too much. I've broken the covenant too much. Or take, for example, the hardships we have in our life, the struggles and the pains that we have. Do we make them become a reason to be bitter about being a Christian? You can't put your trust in the Lord. Why would He do this to me? You can't put your trust in the Lord that He would care for His people. And then what does your unbelieving neighbor see you teaching about God? Now, maybe you don't say it, boldly say it like Naomi does, but teaching about the Lord comes in many more forms than just words. Is bitterness the word that describes your faith? Is Mara the name you would prefer over Christian, over the blessings of the Lord? By your witness, by your life, are you declaring that the Lord is only capable in His almighty will to bring bitterness, to take away what we have? Being a Christian means losing it all and leaving us forever empty. Is Naomi's testimony really about the God of the covenant? Now, remarkably, Ruth knows this God of the covenant far better than Naomi does. That's what we see in the second place in Ruth's full profession. Naomi's encouragement to her daughters-in-law was taken in two different ways. Verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. She left, but Ruth clung to her. Orpah saw the apparent hopelessness that Naomi was speaking about. It made sense to her. She weighed her options, and so she gave Naomi one last embrace. She left for home, where she could perhaps enjoy a new and better life as she saw it. Orpah turned her back on the Lord, and she chose Moab, her physical home and her spiritual home. But Ruth clung to Naomi. So Naomi tries again, verse 15. She can't believe that Ruth wouldn't want to join Orpah. It just doesn't make sense. See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But what does Ruth say? She has this wonderful profession of faith. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. There's no point in trying to change my mind, because this is what must happen. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Look at how closely she ties herself to Naomi. She lists six different things: going, lodging, people, the Lord, her death, and even her burial. In all six things, she refuses to be separated from Naomi and the covenant of which Naomi is a part. Now, what she's not doing here is worshiping Naomi, saying, no, I have to follow Naomi. She becomes my God, my idol. That's not what she's saying. But Ruth has realized that whatever Naomi has, Ruth must have too. And she's doing this, remember, as a Moabite, as someone who ought to have no natural expectation of the blessings of God. Ruth is claiming as her own the same covenant Naomi is in, and yet she wasn't born under the umbrella of the covenant as a child of Abraham. She's claiming Israel's history as the chosen people of God as her own, even though she, as a Moabite, has no part in it. She's claiming the inheritance of Israel as her own, even though as a Moabite she has not been given the promised land. She's claiming the hopes of Israel as her own. She's claiming the Messiah as her own. As a Gentile, calling upon the name of Israel's God, but she knows that she has no alternative. She's come to realize that Naomi's God is the only way to salvation. To her very death, she will not forsake the covenant God. That's why she swears an oath against herself. If anything but death separates Ruth from Naomi and Naomi's heritage, that's how absolutely she holds to this profession. She hasn't just weighed everything in her own balance, and for the time being, yes, it seems okay, I'll take a few more steps with you, Naomi, until my mind changes, and then I'll go back until something better comes along. No, she says, may I be cursed if my profession of faith that I've said before you and before God changes in any way. I will not leave you, nor your people, nor your God. Ruth's choice to stay at Naomi's side is highlighted because of Orpah's desertion. And it makes you wonder, well, what made Ruth stay when Orpah left? This is the point at which many people turn to Ruth and they try to figure out, what is it about Ruth that made her believe? What is it in Ruth's personality? What is it about her wisdom? What did Ruth do? It's what many people focus on, and then they build their application of this passage upon that. Be like Ruth. Believe like Ruth. Look at Ruth. But that's not what the Scriptures want us to do at all. They want us to be astonished that this even happened. Naomi's encouragement is placed opposite of Ruth's profession. Orpah leaving is placed opposite of Ruth's staying. Naomi's hopelessness is placed opposite of Ruth's faith. And all those contrasts make us ask the question, what could possibly have stirred Ruth's heart to stay? She has absolutely no reason to stay with Naomi. Naomi was right in all of her arguments. She was right. It's not like Ruth was going to have a new husband. It's not like Ruth could expect anything but the same emptiness as Naomi. Ruth would likely have to endure that emptiness even for a generation longer. Not only that, but then when coming back to Bethlehem, she'd be the supreme outsider, a Moabite, an enemy of God's people. What kind of life could she expect? She left her family behind, her homeland, the prospects of a good future. After all, what kind of a witness had Naomi and even her family given to Ruth about the covenant God? By all rights and circumstances, Ruth should not have said what she did. Faced with the options, no natural will would choose what she did. Which means there must be something else here. There must be something else at work here, and that is the grace of the Lord. What did the Lord put before the eyes of Ruth's faith? What could she see in her heart that Naomi's bitterness could not see? What hope had Ruth been given that would have her make this unbelievable profession of faith. And it's not as if Ruth had a crystal ball in her head, in her hands, and could see through the next three chapters of her life what would happen. And that's why she believed in the Lord. She had no expectation of any of that. So what was her hope? Simply the God of the covenant. All she knew was this almighty Lord and who he truly was, what he would do for his covenant people. She saw it in the bread being returned to Bethlehem. She saw it in the hope that would come through being a part of the covenant as a member of Naomi's family. And just what God would do is what brings us to our third point, the Lord's orchestrated work. Remember what the Lord delivering bread to Bethlehem should have reminded Naomi about. Bringing food to end the famine was never just about food. It was always a lesson in the faithfulness of God. It was to be a lesson to the Israelites that putting their trust in the Lord was never a disappointment. Israel's sin, yes, it brought them their shame, but the Lord's grace brought them their restoration. Naomi refused to see it that way. All she saw was what she told Ruth and Orpah. And the people in Bethlehem, all she saw was the sight of the Lord that brought judgment. And in that way, she went out of her way to call the Lord Almighty. She threw up her hands and said, I can't do a thing about it. Nothing's going to change it. Verse 20 and 21, the Lord has testified against me, she said. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me. That's it. I'm done. She saw no hope in the Lord. What Naomi failed to see was that even though it was the Lord who rightfully carried out the promised covenant curses upon her family because they rejected him and left for Moab, she failed to see that it was the Lord who would at the same time not only save Naomi, but even see her family restored. Look at it this way. What did Naomi continually call herself in this chapter? How did she describe herself? She called herself bitter. That's why she said Mara. She called herself empty, and she called herself hopeless. Now, who was she saying this to? At first, she was saying this to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, who had every reason to leave Naomi as bitter, empty, and hopeless. But she didn't. Naomi called herself empty because she had lost her husband and her two sons, but was she truly empty? When she came back to Bethlehem, she complained of having left full but now returning to empty. Who was standing next to her when she said that? The woman who was standing next to her had just pledged her life to Naomi. The woman who was standing next to her had just sworn an oath that nothing but death would separate them. The woman who had just so unbelievably put her complete trust in the same God that Naomi was bitter about. Yes, the Lord had afflicted Naomi. But the Lord had also begun Naomi's restoration. Apart from the gift itself of having Ruth accompany Naomi, the Bible already gives us a couple of little clues that show us the gracious work of the Lord that has begun in Naomi's life. When Naomi asked to be called Mara, because of her bitterness. Do we ever read of the scriptures calling Naomi by that name? Do they ever give legitimacy to Naomi's claim and say, yes, she has every reason to be bitter? Now look at verse 22. As soon as she says, no, call me Mara, the scriptures say, so Naomi returned. And Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And then into chapter 2, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's. And the rest of the book always calls her Naomi. Pleasant. It doesn't give in to her bitterness. Now there's another clue in that verse we just read, verse 22. Not only did the Lord bring bread back to Bethlehem, his faithfulness is continuing, and it's time for the barley harvest. Just at the time when poor, widowed Naomi was returning to Bethlehem, just at the most critical time when she moved back, she had no home, no family, no job, just at the time when Naomi would have needed the help of the Lord the most, he's going to provide an opportunity that will blossom into the rest of the book of Ruth. Verse 22, in the barley harvest, is a signal of the hope and the rejoicing that is to come when Naomi, who was full and then became empty, would be filled again through her daughter-in-law Ruth, through Boaz, and eventually in chapter 4 where we read, Naomi has a son. Remember what we said about how Ruth came to join Naomi. By all expectations, Ruth should have returned home with Orpah. The fact that she did not and instead pledged herself to Naomi and to the Lord shows the grace of the Lord Almighty at work. Naomi couldn't see it yet. And she would soon rejoice in how the hand of the Lord would bring her back to covenantal life, to covenant hope. The problem in this text was that Naomi refused to trust the Lord Almighty, that He would provide redemption, not just for Israel, but for Naomi herself. Not just a broad restoration, but for Naomi. Her bitterness had made her blind to the hope that the Lord had promised to His people, the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. She thought of herself as too lost, too much of a covenant breaker to be able to receive the favor of the Lord once again. And yet all around her, the Lord was showing His faithfulness to His covenant. He sent bread, He prepared Ruth's heart, and now He was about to bring the barley harvest. Where is all this leading? What is the Lord going to show Naomi? What is the Lord going to show us in the rest of the book of Ruth if we read it together? Brothers and sisters, when we come to the end of this chapter and we reflect on what the Lord has done here, we have to admit our own lack of faith, our own bitterness, our own covenant breaking when we sin against our God and we turn our back on Him and we find ourselves struggling to understand the providence of God. We ask why. We must admit that our lack of trust in His sovereign work leads us to despair. It leads us to a blindness that refuses to see the goodness of the Lord, perhaps working quietly, but certainly working powerfully for the good of those who love Him, for the good of His people. Because when we resort to bitterness, which is really a lack of faith in the love of God, bitterness cannot see His grace to us in Jesus Christ. Bitterness cannot see that if it were not for His grace orchestrating everything so that Christ would come for the forgiveness of our sins, we would have every reason to be bitter and we would be left empty if it were not for the Lord. So at the end of the chapter, we have to say the Redeemer's coming. The Redeemer is coming. That's what the book of Ruth is about. The Redeemer is coming. Hope springs for the hopeless. Fullness springs for the empty. If we would but open our eyes and see the Savior, we would at the same time see the grace of the Lord Almighty. We would see His abounding love for His sinful people. We would see His faithfulness despite our brokenness. We would see the sovereign grace that we do not deserve. And yet, our Redeemer is coming. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we bow before You, for if it were not for Your love and Your mercy, we all would be on the outside of the covenant, broken, empty, hopeless. If it were not for Your grace coming to Your people, despite of our own faithless blindness, we would not have this hope. So Lord, what we can confess is that You would come to Your people. You would even come to the Gentiles who we are and call us into Your covenant as You called Ruth. Through Ruth, You would display Your love for Naomi and You would bring redemption to Your people. Ultimately, as Ruth is the mother of Christ, we rejoice, Lord, for in Your sovereign grace that You did not desert Your people, as Naomi claimed. You did not leave them in their bitterness. You did not leave them in their covenant brokenness. But You remained faithful. You remained almighty, working for the grace and the salvation of Your people. Father, may we remember that. In our own hearts, may we remember your work in which we can place our trust. May we live as those who have that eternal hope. No expectation of failure. No expectation of being lost. But because of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent, we are secured in the joys and the blessings of your covenant. May we live then as covenant people in this world, called apart and called to, declaring your glory as our gracious Almighty Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For our song of response,